blessings in store.
Look at Luke chapter 23:39. Luke 23:39. Jesus said, Matthew 4:4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The truth is, you know, ignorance has been a destructive force in all of church, all of history, all of world history. Ignorance. People are ignorant of the truth and they're destroyed. All through history you find this repeated. I think of certain plagues that were going on in Africa just recently, and they said that the reason why these plagues were killing so many young children is because they were building their latrines too close to the wells. And so that the wells where they were getting their water for drinking was contaminated. Now, the truth is, they knew what the problem was, and they knew how to fix it. I mean, these people did, but the people that were doing it didn't. So what we find out is that ignorance caused a lot of people to die. We're not talking about these people were predestined to die. We're not talking about people that were just weakly people or of a lesser breed. We're talking about simple ignorance. If they hadn't been ignorant, they wouldn't have died. They'd have known the truth. And the truth would have made them live. They'd have still been alive just by knowing the truth. And yet we find that so many people honestly think that this ignorance, really does is not really dangerous. You know, you've heard ignorance is bliss. What you don't know won't hurt you. Well, that's not true. What you don't know will hurt you. And if you think what you don't know will hurt you in physical things, you just compare it according to what the Bible says about ignorance of spiritual things. Ignorance of spiritual things won't only hurt your life and hurt your family and hurt your children. It won't even just hurt the nation or society as a whole. Ignorance will damn you to hell. Ignorance of the truth will damn you, condemn you. So we find that we think, well, you know, surely Surely God's made these things clear, but we find that people, instead of looking to God to find out what the truth is, we find them looking to whether it's philosophy or religion or dogma or what my parents taught me or what we talk about in our, when we get together. You know, it's amazing where people get their ideas. But the one thing, you know, where you can say, well, religion, you know, religion taught me this, or religion taught me that, and people honestly believe that it doesn't matter, really, whether one religion is right, or whether they honestly believe that all religions are probably right. Or to a certain extent, are enough right in order to get everybody in. But you know, that's not what we find in the Bible. The Bible teaches that religion is oftentimes the greatest enemy that the truth has. Not because they're not sincere. I'm not judging their motives. Not because are trying to damn people to hell. No, that's not the reason why. The reason why is because they have not built their foundation on the Word of God. 1 John 5:9 says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. What God says is more important than what you say. What God says is more important than what your neighbor says. What God says is more important than what the professor at the university says. It's more important. And yet we find people that actually read books of philosophy. I mean, can read long, boring books about philosophy, or can read long, tedious, hard to understand, with big words, long books, or study for hours on end, or certain things on research or whatever. And yet they can't find themselves enough time to read the Bible and find out what God said. I'm telling you, there's not going to be any excuse, especially for you, that on every street corner you can find somebody that's got a Bible, or almost in every mall you can find a store that'll sell you a Bible, almost anywhere you want to go. As a matter of fact, in most people's houses, there's already a Bible there on the shelves full of dust. And it's high time that people with the Bible took that Bible out, shook off the dust, opened the thing up, and read it, so that you won't be so ignorant of what God says. You don't come to the truth just by opening your eyes and noticing it. One thing about it, you find all the way through history, what people have thought looked obvious hasn't been the truth. Did you know there was a time when most people thought the world was flat? And it made a lot of sense. First of all, you open your eyes and you look out there and the world looks flat, right? The world looks flat. I tell you what, I go outside and I think the world looks flat. It looks more or less flat. Get out on the ocean, it looks flat. You know, it's also pretty logical. If it weren't flat, then the water would fall off the end, wouldn't it? You know, all the water would run down to the bottom of it and fall down. They say if it's round, well, that's stupid. If the water... And you know, there was a time when everybody thought that way. It was just common sense, not common knowledge. Everybody knew the world was flat. It took a man named Christopher Columbus to get out there and start noticing. You know, you get out there on the wharfs and you see these great ships going off in the distance, and it just looks like they get smaller and smaller and smaller until they disappear. And the bigger the ships get, the more it starts looking a little different. Finally, somebody showed Christopher Columbus with one of these newfangled spy glasses. He puts it out there. He says, I want you to notice something. And he's looking out there, and instead of disappearing, that thing starts to sink. And Christopher Columbus says, you know, I'm thinking that the world is round. The world is round. Oh, that's the stupidest thing anybody ever heard, isn't it? But you, because the truth isn't always obvious. The truth isn't always the most logical, immediate conclusion that somebody would come up to. It requires a little bit of study. You know what? Probably the whole world was in agreement that he was wrong. Did you know that just probably almost the whole world together was in agreement that this guy was wrong? What an idiot, says the world's round. But a few other people started thinking, you know, well, and had a whole bunch of things added together. People start studying. People start doing some figures. Oh, let me tell you something. It turned out not only was he right, he was altogether right. The world is not flat. The world is round. Now, I assume that some people today still think that the world is flat, because ignorance is something really hard to dispel. But you know what's even worse than thinking that the world is flat? What's even worse than thinking that the world is flat is still going down and thinking that what religions say and teach is true, even though you've never opened what the source of these things and read it and to see whether it's true or not. Let me tell you something. People aren't near as ignorant today about the roundness of the world. They even got photographs of the world and prove it's round. They've got all kinds of things to prove that it's round. But people are still ignorant of what God says about salvation, about His Word, about His judgment, about who He is and what kind of God He is. And it doesn't matter what people think. The only thing that matters is what He said about Himself. Oh, the witness of God is greater than the witness of men. You know something else about the witness of God? It's final. He says, if you don't believe God, He's made you a liar. You don't believe it? Then you're a liar. It's final. When God speaks, what He says is done. Nobody's going to add to the Bible. I mean, I know there's people out there saying, well, you know, I've actually had Catholic seminary students come and deal with me and tell me that, no, you got to understand, the Bible is the dead Word of God, and the magistrate of the church, I don't exactly know what they say in English, magisterio de la iglesia, this is the living Word of God. That is the tradition that we've been passed down orally from our fathers all the way down to now. Oh, but you know what it says over there? They're ignorant of something. It says over there in Revelation, it says, if anybody adds to this book, then God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And over there in Galatians 1:9 says, if anybody preaches something different than what's written, what you've already received, He said, let him be anathema, cursed. God's not interested in any new revelation. You know what you need to do? You need to go right back to the book that God gave us and read it and know what it says and make that your final authority. Just this fact that things are not always as they appear. This is true in all of history, in all of science. Things are not always like they appear. There's all kinds of illusions out there, and it'll mess you up. You got to be diligent and seek it out. And that's why we stand up here week after week after week, or stand in the street week after week after week, preaching the same things over and over and over again, because there's so much ignorance that it has to be dispelled. People aren't going to go to their Bibles and read it and find out for themselves. What they have to be is told over and over and over again. Look at Luke chapter 23, verse 39. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now here's something, to me, this is one of the most simplest stories that you can get to explain salvation. I want you to stop and think about this, because most people have the idea in their heads, most people have the idea that God saves the best of us and refuses the worst. Now I know even some people wouldn't say it in those words, but they still have that idea that God saves the best people, takes the best people to heaven, because, I mean, that just seems logical. I mean, if somebody actually goes to all this trouble to try to live good and to serve God and to pray a lot and to do sacrifices and things, that God would look down and he's gonna decide to save all the best. And he's going to reject all the worst. Even Christians, I mean people that know the truth and that God has enlightened and shown the Bible, even people who've read the Bible sometimes think that God is still looking out to save the best. I've heard it said many times that you know, if somebody way out there in the depths of Africa was sincere and followed the light that he had, that God would make sure that this fella gets saved. And that goes right back to the same ignorance that God saves the best of us. When God makes it abundantly clear, He doesn't save the best. He came to save sinners, wicked sinners. He said, I don't come to call the righteous to repentance. I came to call sinners. Oh, he's a physician, and those, I mean, he's a doctor, and he doesn't come to heal the well. He comes to heal the sick. God doesn't save the best people. He saves the worst. Oh, you go all the way down. You think about all the people that we find in the Scriptures that it talks about Him saving. I mean, these people, this is like a parade of sinners. And I guess that's what we could call it when we start all marching into heaven, all those that are saved and actually get to heaven and God calls righteous and says, you come on in. It's going to be a parade of sinners. It's not going to be a parade of good people or the best people or people that did more good things than bad things. Oh, that's what Brian was teaching all this morning, showing that no, it has nothing to do with whether how many good things you've done. It has to do with something completely different. First of all, the first problem is there aren't any good people. That's another real ignorance that people have. The Bible says there aren't any good people. I told that to people. They said, no, that's not possible. There are some good people. I mean, in all the world, you can tell me there's no good people? Matter of fact, they didn't point at me and said, well, you're good people, aren't you? No, the Bible says nobody's good. I mean, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all together become filthy. They become unprofitable, he says. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Oh, but you say, but I know some people that do good things. No, you don't. You don't know. You are ignorant. You don't know his motives. You don't know what's in their heart. You don't know what they do in the darkness. You only know what they let you see. One thing we know is that people are hypocrites and that people put on a face or a front that isn't true. There is nobody good. You're not good. Nobody's good. I'm telling you, you think you start naming off all the best people you know in the world, you can just mark it down. Nobody's good. That rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, good master. And Jesus stops him and says, why callest thou me good? There's none good but God. Now, Jesus was good because he was God, God in the flesh. Yes, he was good, but he made it clear he was the only one. Nobody's good. There's none that doeth good that sinneth not. There's none that doeth good. There's none righteous. No, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The idea that God saves the best of us and refuses the worst of us. This is tantamount to nearly every religion on the face of the earth. Did you know that? It doesn't really matter. You know, all religions are in agreement on this. It's amazing. I deal with Catholic, Protestant, Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, Seventh-day Adventist. You can deal with all kinds. And you know something? This is one of the main themes in nearly every religion. I'm sorry, I'm not trying to criticize anybody's ideas, but let me tell you something. If they're wrong, they're wrong. It's not going to matter. It's not going to matter what you call yourself or how good of a religion it is. It doesn't matter how old it is or how big it is. If it's wrong, it's wrong. I think it was one of the church fathers of the Catholic Church says, if a lie is old, all it is an old lie. He said it in different words than that, but that's what it came out to say. I mean, if the lie is old, it's just an old lie. It doesn't make any difference how old it is. If it's a lie, it's a lie. If it's not true, it's not true. It don't matter if it's quoted by somebody or somebody else or somebody else. It doesn't matter if it's a lie, it's a lie. And let me tell you something. Nobody's good. There's nobody good enough to receive God's salvation. Nobody's good enough to deserve it. This is one of the basic lies of religion. Another misunderstanding of religion is that what you do can get you to heaven. I mean, what you do. First of all, this goes against a very important principle in the Bible, and that's that when you sin, you owe something to God. You owe your death. You see, because the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is not more work. The wages of sin is not do a few good deeds. The wages of sin is not catch up. The wages of sin is death. All you find, even from the beginning, God says, if you eat of this tree, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And even though they didn't die, let me tell you something, two lambs died in their place. Somebody died all the way down to the point that when Jesus came to pay our sins, he didn't just do a whole bunch of good works. He had to go to the cross and die. They have the idea that something you can do will save you. Something that you can actually accomplish. You know, you have people today all over the world doing things in order to accomplish a salvation, order to achieve salvation, doing things. And what kind of things? It's amazing. It's amazing what you find out they do. They'll say something like, well, to do good works, what you got to do is not beat your wife. Well, I agree, you shouldn't beat your wife, all right? I'm not promoting beating your wife, but let me tell you something. Quitting beating your wife is not exactly doing something good that's going to pay off something you've done bad. Not beating your wife is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to be doing something now, even better than that, to pay all the things you did that you weren't supposed to do. Or they say, don't steal. Well, let me tell you something. Not stealing is what's expected. That's just normal. This isn't something specially good. This is something that you're not either you're supposed to do. It's just normal. The fact is, all the times you've stealed, all the times you've lied, all the times you've stolen, all the times you've robbed or killed or whatever it is, all these times, all of them put together, you can't do enough good things in all your life to pay them off. And the only reason why you go around thinking that you can actually do something to pay off these things is because you're ignorant of your own evil works. You don't even think all the different evil things you've done. You can't even remember them all. They've just become so dead in your heart. You just become so calloused in your conscience that you don't even know all the evil, wicked things you've done, to the point that you honestly think if you just go to church, or if you just do something good, or if you give $100 to some blind man, you think that that's going to take care of your sin. Well, God doesn't think that way. It's a lie of the devil. It's a lie of religion to think that you can do something to pay off those sins you've got. Nothing you can do will pay those sins. I want you to notice something here about this story. This is a simple story. Jesus goes to the cross. We know why he went to the cross. Most of us aren't that ignorant of the Bible. We know he went to the cross to pay our sins. We know he went to the cross to save sinners. We know he went to the cross because he loved us. We know he went to the cross to redeem the world. It says he went to the cross for somebody else. He didn't go for his own sin. We know all that. But I want you just to notice how simple this salvation really is. He gets up to the cross, and he's nailed to the cross, and there's a thief on one side of him and a thief on the other side. Now, you know, it doesn't say anything good about these thieves. It doesn't say these thieves these thieves are not the worst thieves in the world. It didn't say that there were worse people than them. It just says these people were thieves. When you talk about Jesus saves the best, or God saves the best and is going to condemn the worst, this doesn't fit here. Because here we have one of the thieves. He's on the cross with Jesus. He's got nothing that he can offer you. He can't say, God, you know, even though I did steal a few things and I did get caught, but you know something? I did a whole lot of good things too. You know, I used to teach Sunday school, and I used to go to church regularly, and I did all these things. He could not offer God anything at all. And that's why he only says, look, I've been condemned justly. I've been condemned justly. This man had not done good works. This man could not say, I've done all these things in order so that God would save me. Oh, this man could only say, I am rightfully condemned. I am rightfully condemned. I'm a thief, I'm hanging on the cross, and I've got nothing to say. I've got nothing to offer. You know, it's hard to believe that a man like that would even lift up his eyes to talk to Jesus. It's hard to believe that a man that has nothing to offer would talk to Jesus. You know how many people actually talk about Jesus when they got nothing to offer? Or talk to Jesus or call out his name or actually speak lightly of Jesus and they've got absolutely nothing to offer? Just like that first thief. Oh yeah, here he is dying on the cross with Jesus. Instead of having compassion for this man that's dying along with him, he says, yeah, if you really are Jesus, if you are the Son of God, why don't you come down from the cross and save us? Oh, but you know, these people, they talk about Jesus after he's giving his life for them. They can talk about Jesus in such a lighthearted and joking way. But Jesus was giving his life for them. And you look at the difference here. Here is a thief on the cross, dying with absolutely nothing to offer Jesus, absolutely nothing to offer God, knowing that his life is ready to be over, knowing that he's going to go to the condemnation of God after this condemnation is done. And he says, I've got nothing to offer. Oh, that's a far cry different than religion today. Religion says you've got to take something to offer him. Whether it's money, whether it's long work. You know something? It's amazing if you don't do good works, what all kinds of other things you can do to substitute these good works. I mean, you've got people thinking that baptism will save you. I've heard, I don't know how many times, people say that what God really wants is for you to be baptized. I mean, just get yourself baptized in water. That's what God wants. Or he wants you to join a church. Or just go to church. Or go to mass. Or go so. You know, honestly, I've heard people that honestly believe that what God really wants for you to take care of all your sins is just go to a priest and tell him about them. And then after you've told the priest there, you stand there and you tell the priest these sins, and you never tell him all of them. But even though you'd try, you couldn't do it possibly. But even if that were possible, then they say, go after that and do some penance. Penance. Now, penance is the idea that you do some type of suffering in order to pay for your sins. Mostly, penance is very simple. You just repeat the Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the Lord's Prayer. You repeat that 10 or 15 times, and that just takes care of the problem. Oh, let me tell you something. It's really interesting. No, the Bible doesn't talk about penance. The Bible never mentions penance. You know something? The Bible does not mention sacraments. Or they say, after you've gone all your life, and after you've done all these things, and after you've done the sacraments, and after you've got the last rites, then you go to purgatory. And you know, the whole idea of purgatory is so wicked and so far away from what God is teaching in His Bible. What God said in His Word, purgatory is a far cry from it. Purgatory says that you go into purgatory and you, with your own suffering, with your own sweating and anguish in the flames, you purge your own sins, purify your own soul with your own suffering. But the Bible says Jesus, after He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of God. He says He purged our sins by Himself. Amen. And anybody who believes in purgatory is denying what Jesus did. That's another reason why the Bible never talks about purgatory. Let me tell you what these things are. These things are lies. They don't come from the Bible. They come from men's imaginations. These are doctrines of men. These are doctrines and commandments of men. And God says we ought to go back to the Word of God. And even now, the Holy Spirit all over the world is calling people back to what God said in His Word. He says, I don't want you to follow men's traditions or men's commandments. I want you to come back to the simplicity that's in Christ. Look at this man dying on the cross. What hope did he have? What hope did he have? You know another lie that religion tells you? That you cannot know where you're going when you die. Well, that makes sense, obviously. If it depends on what you do, you don't know how good you are until it's too late. You wait till you get all the way to the judgment seat of Christ, wait till you're right there standing before God, and then He decides whether you're good or bad, and then it's too late. That's what they say. No one can know. You know, even in the Council of Trent, in order to counter all these reformers that had gotten a hold of the Bible and started reading what it talks about salvation, and salvation not by works, not by merits, not by what you do, just by faith in Jesus. And they started saying they were saved. And so they said, look, anybody says they're saved. In the Council of Trent, anybody says they're saved, let them be anathema. If they say they're already washed, they're already saved, they're already going to heaven, then let them be anathema. Oh, let me tell you something. Do you know this guy right here? He says, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And God says, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And the man was still alive. He wasn't dead. He wasn't at the judgment seat. He wasn't standing before God. He was still hanging on the cross. Now, can you imagine what would happen if he'd have started saying by faith what he knew? I'm saved. Can you imagine these guys coming up here laughing at these people hanging up on the cross? And this one guy over there, he's all beaten up. He's hanging on the cross too. And he's just smiling and shouting, saying, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I'm redeemed. I'm washed. I'm telling you, I've been promised. I'm going to heaven. And these guys, you know what they'd say? Boy, that guy's proud. And the Bible don't even understand English. They don't read the Bible. They don't even understand what the word saved means. I tell somebody, I'm saved. You think you don't sin? I said, no, man, you don't understand. Saved don't mean I don't sin. Saved means I'm forgiven. Would you take a man who's drowning in the ocean? He's drowning in the ocean because he don't know how to swim. He fell overboard. He's drowning in the ocean. He doesn't know how to swim. And so the lifeguard jumps in the water, swims over to him, grabs him by the hair, pulls him up to the beach, and sets him on dry ground. He's walking around saying, I've been saved. I've been saved. And everybody says, boy, that guy's bragging on how he can swim. No, people don't, they're not bragging on how he can swim. He's saying he's saved. Do you know what saved means? Saved means somebody else did it for me. I didn't save myself. I'm not good, but I'm saved. Here's this thief on the cross. God says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He says, I'm saved. And everybody says, this guy's bragging. This guy thinks he's really something. This guy is anathema. This guy, he don't understand. Salvation doesn't depend on what Jesus says. They think salvation depends on what he's done. So he's bragging on what he's done. Oh, let me tell you something. People who don't read the Bible enough to understand what it says and to get the truth out of Scripture, they don't even understand English.
Right.
Saved don't mean you're good. Saved means somebody else is good and saved you.
Amen.
And when you say you're saved, that's not pride. That's faith.
Amen.
You're not standing up all proud about how good you are. You're saying, I believe what Jesus said. Now I want you to notice here. This man was saved, but he wasn't baptized. You see, because God is trying to tell you that salvation does not depend upon water. Now there's all kinds of parts in the Bible which can make you very clear that God doesn't save people's spirits by carnal things. You want to go to heaven? The Bible says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Salvation is a spiritual matter, and God wants to save your soul. You know, the truth is, no matter how saved you are, your body's still going to rot in the grave. It's going to take a great transformation someday, a long time from now, for that body to be transformed. And how it's going to be done, that's a mystery. But it says we're all going to be changed, and this body, this corruption, is going to put on incorruption. And that's a great thing. But let me tell you something. What God's talking about right now is saving your soul. Taking your soul up to be with Him. Your spirit. And this does not happen by water. Let me tell you something. Water, baptism, I'm telling you, water doesn't even clean your face good. You got to use soap or something. You ever worked on a car and then tried to wash your hands? You know, water doesn't even clean grease. And people honestly think that water's going to clean the heart of the deadly stain of sin on the soul? No, water can't help you. And there's the proof of all proofs. Here's the proof. We got people going from one end of the country, one end of the world, to the other end of the world, trying to baptize people. And water hadn't saved any one of them yet. Water's never saved a soul yet. I tell you what saves. It says right here, this man turned to Jesus and asked a simple thing. He said, Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. Lord, remember me. You know what? I want to tell you today that the only thing that saves is faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, you can come up with all kinds of difficulties. I'm sure you can. I'm sure you can have in your mind all kinds of reasonable difficulties. But you can't deny that this man right here, a wicked sinner, went to heaven and all he did was ask. He didn't do anything else. You know something? This man wasn't baptized. This man didn't confess to any priest. And there were priests at the feet of the cross. The Bible says so. There were priests right there. You know something? He didn't go to any other mediator. He didn't have to talk to somebody to get to talk to Jesus. You know something? There was the apostles right at the foot of the cross. John the apostle was right there and he didn't talk to John. He didn't say a word to John. You know, he wasn't even interested in John. You know why? Because John wasn't dying for him. John had no power. Did you realize that there was the Virgin Mary at the feet of the cross? You know that? The Blessed Virgin Mary was right there at the foot of the cross. He didn't say a word to her. He didn't ask her to help him. He didn't pray to her. He didn't ask for beads. He didn't ask for any other thing. Let me tell you something. All he did was looked over at Jesus, and he had the daring to say, Jesus, remember me. And let me tell you something. Jesus makes a proclamation that ought to be heard from one end of the world to the other. He says, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. You know something? He didn't waver. He didn't say, maybe, maybe not. He didn't say, I hope so. He said, I'm going to try my best, son. He didn't say that. He said, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. You know why? Because God don't have any doubts. Jesus knew what he was doing and he knew what he could do if somebody would just ask him. I don't know why people think that it's got to be different now. Do you honestly think that what God is looking for is for you to get baptized, be confirmed, and go confess, and go eat the Lord's Supper, and keep going to Mass day after day after day, or keep going to church, or do some good things at work? All God wants is for you to ask him.
Amen.
He wants you to say, Lord Jesus, remember me. Lord Jesus, remember me. You know something? This man had to come to the end of himself. He did not come to Jesus when he was in his prime, when he was sneaking into people's back doors and taking out their TVs and their radios and their guns and their money. He wasn't thinking about Jesus then. It was when he was taken and bound and put in a dungeon and sentenced to die, carried out and beaten, nailed to a cross, dropped in it, that then he realized, it's over. This life is worthless. I don't have any other choice. And it was too late. He couldn't go to Mass then. He couldn't be baptized. He could not find anybody that would listen to him. Oh, let me tell you something. He couldn't walk on long journeys. He couldn't beat himself. He couldn't suffer. He couldn't do great works for God. He had bowed down to the very end of himself. This man is the pits. And he says, Lord, remember me. Now, let me tell you something. If God would save that man, do you think he wouldn't save you? Do you think that if God would save this man hanging on the cross without a thing in the world to offer, do you think that if God would save him, that he would turn you down? No, let me tell you something. Because God's not in the business of turning sinners down. Now, God turns down religious folks. God turns down good people. God turns down people that come up and say, Lord, you know, I need a little help here and a little help there, and I appreciate this, but take into account what I've done there and what I've done there. God don't even listen. But somebody come down to the end of himself and realize that he's got nothing to offer and comes to Jesus and says, Lord, remember me. Let me tell you, God doesn't turn him down. And just the same thing he said to them, even though you might not be able to hear it with your ears like he heard, you can hear it by reading the Bible. He says, today you're going to be with me in paradise. It's just a sure thing. Now let me ask you something. What did it depend upon? What did it depend upon? Two things. Just that simple. It depended his salvation. This man, this thief dying on the cross depended on two things. After Jesus said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise, depended on two things. One, did Jesus have the right? Did Jesus have the power to save him? Did Jesus, was Jesus sinless? Was Jesus really offering himself in his stead? Was Jesus serious when he died on the cross to pay his debt? And you know, I am convinced that what Jesus did paid it all. I am convinced that what Jesus did when he got done, he rose up out of the grave, he went up into heaven, he offered the blood on the mercy seat, and then it says he sat down, and I believe that's enough. Oh, I tell you, Jesus got up there, he was hung on the cross, one of the last things he said was, it is finished! He didn't say, it is started, it is finished. He didn't say, I've started you out, I've given you a good chance, now do the best with it. He said, it's done, finished, done, I'm done. I'm not going to do it again, it's done. That's the first thing it depends on. And the second thing, it depends on if he was lying or not. See, Jesus said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, if you think of Jesus as a liar, well, then maybe you can't believe that this man is saved. But let me tell you, I believe Jesus is the only one that tells the truth. He says, let God be true and every other man a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. God don't lie. And what God said here was, you're going to be with me in paradise. You know what that tells me? That tells me that there's not a soul on earth that's too far away from getting saved. All he's got to do is ask. Old Peter says, you know, we've been sent. He chose us. He made us witnesses. We saw this man raised from the dead. And now he says, to this man give all the prophets witness that faith in his name gives you the forgiveness of sins. Amen. You know, how can you get so simple? How can you be so simple? How can it be repeated so many times? Old John in 1 John chapter 2 says, your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Amen. He didn't say your sins are forgiven you because you've been baptized. He didn't say your sins are forgiven you because you go to church. He didn't say your sins are forgiven you because you're sincere. He said your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. You got a need. You got sin. You want to be saved. You want to go to heaven. You want to be there with this thief on the cross. Then you get like the thief on the cross and you get down before God and you ask him to save you. Amen. You say, God, save me. Like you saved that cross. Like you saved that thief on the cross. Don't save me like you might save Mother Teresa. Or the Pope, or somebody who does a whole lot of works. I'll tell you, somebody who does a whole lot of works, they die without any assurance of salvation. I've seen it over and over again. I talked to a lady in Guanajuato. I knocked on the door in this town, and she invited me in. She was about 80 years old. She'd been a widow for probably 30 years. She said she had not missed a Mass in one day. Not one day had she missed a Mass at 6 o'clock every morning for 30 years. She told me, she come on in. Come on, I want you to see this thing. She had a whole room set aside, about this size, an entire room set aside, just full of images. Oh, there was candles everywhere, and all of these images was of Saint Jude. Saint Jude, she said, I have been devoted to Saint Jude for 30 years. 30 years I have not failed to pray to Saint Jude. I said, yeah, well, what else? And she said she had all kinds of things she'd say. Man, she had been baptized, she had been confirmed, she had confessed, she had followed all the commandments of the church. Let me tell you something. I asked her, Do you know where you're going when you die? She said, oh no, I don't know. I said, you mean you've done all this and you still don't know where you're going to go when you die? She said, oh no, no one knows. Oh, let me tell you something, there's a better way. You can give 30 years of your life, you can pray to all the saints, you can get them all to be on your side, and that won't give you assurance of going to heaven when you die. But if you just pray to Jesus, believe in the promise, like he said right here, you just believe in me. The Bible says you shall surely go to him to be with him in paradise. Amen. Jesus is going to take his own with him. It doesn't depend on religion. It doesn't depend. And let me tell you something you can know. That's one of the most difficult to understand things. They hear us preaching, talking about salvation. They can't understand. How do these people think they know? How do they think they know? You know something? It has nothing to do with humility. When somebody says, I don't know where I'm going when I die, that's not humility. Now, that's what they think. They think they're being humble. They think they're saying, well, you know, I don't want to boast and say that I'm going to go to heaven. They honestly think that to say they're going to heaven to be boasting, and so they want to be humble. But that's not humility. You know what that is? That's a lack of faith. That's disbelief. Because Jesus already made it clear. He said, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He said, he that believeth in me hath eternal life. Hath eternal life. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And you know what the problem with all these people who don't know where they're going when they die? They don't believe what Jesus said. It's just that simple. Do you believe what Jesus said? Because if you believe what Jesus said, all you got to do then is go to him and say, Lord Jesus, remember me then. By the same token, you remember the thief. I'm no worse than him, Lord. I'm about the same. Lord, I'm not any better. I'm not any different. Oh, God, surely if you believed him and if you accepted him, you'd accept me. And let me tell you something. He says, all that cometh to him, he'll in no wise cast out. He's never rejected a sinner in all these 2,000 years that people have been coming to him and asking him to save them. He's never rejected one sinner. He rejects a lot of religious people, and he rejects a lot of people who think they're good. And he rejects everybody that doesn't believe the promise that he gave. But let me tell you something. If you just believe what he said, if you could just bring yourself to dare to believe the promise that God said, he that believeth in me hath everlasting life. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He that drinketh of me shall never thirst. If you just believe these promises, then you'd have eternal life just like the thief on the cross, without baptism, without religion, without priests, without saints, without virgins, without long trips, and without purgatory. You'll be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the gospel.
Amen.
Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Jesus Christ invites you to come. Will you come to him today? You're here today, and God brought you here to hear this message. Will you believe upon the Son? Will you call upon him and trust him as your Lord and Savior? Will you come as we sing it?
Just as I am.
How about you today? Just as you are. Because his blood was shed for you. Where do you believe his promise? He bids you come. Come on to Jesus. You here without Jesus today? Believe him, trust him, come to him, he'll save you. Savior, he's all that you need. His blood can cleanse each spot. Oh, Lamb of God, I'll come. Will you come? Will you come to Jesus? Christian friend, you got a burden? Praying for it? Take care of it. Do whatever you need to do. Yeah. you come to Him? Organ plays, would you listen to me for just a minute?
Head bowed, eyes closed. Christian, lifting your heart to God. I love to hear the gospel preached. I love to hear the old story. You know, all this burdens my heart, but it's so clear, it's so plain. The Spirit of God has moved. Before all, to see anyone walk out without Jesus. I've been preaching long enough that I've given the last invitation people have ever heard. I've given them the last chance. They walked away from the Lord. You're here today. God's given you an opportunity. You come to Jesus and you say, man, woman, boy, or girl, the invitation is open to you. He loves you. He died for you. He paid your debt. He wants to save your soul. He's done everything that has to be done. All you have to do is recognize Him. Believe He'll give it to you. And ask Him for it. Hey. This invitation is for you. You're there not saved. Will you come to Jesus to be saved today? By simple faith. Will you trust Him? Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll touch every heart and life that's here.